Well, in case you missed it, we're talking about sex today. The Bible's view of sex, and therefore God's view of sex and sexuality. Now, it's a heavy topic, but we are going to trust God this morning that he'll lead us, just like he leads us through any other scripture and any other time, any other topic we approach. I've got no personal agenda here this morning. You know, I say that right up front. I can tell you what the Brethren in Christ denomination, that's the church that we belong to, what we believe, what our doctrinal position is, and all those things, and I will do that. But first and foremost, I think what we want to do is believe through listening to the Word of God. We want to hear what God has to say from His Word so that we can understand, right? Does that make sense? Let me ask you a question as we get started this morning. Do you trust God? Do you trust God? How much do you trust God? Do you trust God for everything or just some things? It's an important question. Do you trust God for sex? That sounds funny, doesn't it? Do you trust God for your sexuality? Do you trust Him enough to believe Him about sex in your life and your sexuality, your sexual identity? A great deal of what I have to say today is about trusting God. And that's maybe a different take on this. Sex and sexuality are difficult subjects to address. So let's enter with a word of prayer. Let's ask God to lead us in this. Lord Jesus, our sexual behavior and our sexual identity are known by you. There are no secrets in your presence. Sometimes things happen to us in life that mess up our understanding of who we are, but you know who we are regardless. You knew us even before birth, while we were still in the womb. Teach us your truth, Lord, and reveal yourself to each one of us so that we may understand and embrace your light. Lord, you know we aren't attacking anyone here today or intending to cause pain for anyone. Instead, let us speak the truth in love, trusting in your Holy Spirit for guidance and transformation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you know this as well as I do. Talking about sex is messy business. There's a part of us, I think, that kind of gets a little defensive in here. There's a little like, hey, we're not supposed to talk about sex in church. And everything, you know, kind of closes up in here. Or maybe because of our past experiences, you know, depending on where we've walked in life, you know, there's another part of us that goes and kind of closes up and gets defensive. But we want to hear from God today. We all have our own views about a number of these topics. Our culture at this moment is sex-saturated. Through the internet, young people are exposed to pornography at a very, very young age. And that warps the way that we think about things. It twists our thoughts and our actions and even our spirits. And sometimes it creates unrealistic and even unholy expectations in marriage. We no longer understand God's intention or even care sometimes. Especially if, as the scripture says, you know, we get to the point where we ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit, or we ignore our conscience and we scorch our conscience, is what it says. Well, we are confronted every day with sexual diversity that challenges us in ways where we never thought we'd be challenged. You know, when I started out in ministry 30 years ago, I never thought we'd be talking about things like this. It just didn't occur to me. We are being called to expected to accept everyone's choices, no matter where those choices lead. The Me Too movement that has been happening lately has made us confront our own demons and how we treat women particularly, and even in the church. You know, we've seen this coming out lately in the church. And very few of us are not touched by gender and sexuality issues, either through family or friends or in our workplace. You know, it's such a broad topic, and we're not going to be able to cover everything that we could talk about today. In fact, we're just going to scratch the surface because of time limitations. But I have to tell you up front, this was a brutal message to get prepared for. There are so many opinions and ideas about sex out there, and so many people are pushing their own agenda that, you know, it's very difficult. But we want to lean on God and not on our own understanding. As Christians, We need to know God's opinion, and we need to let God's opinion shape and determine our opinions and our direction. So here's how I decided to approach the subject today. We need to start with God's intention for sex and sexuality. I think that's where we need to start. And that's the largest part today. But we also want to talk about holiness and the pursuit of holiness. We need to fully understand God's love and his forgiveness. And we need to understand God's power to keep. God's power to his strength that we can lean on in order to go forward. We sang about that a bit this morning. Well, that's a lot to cover, so let's get started. First thing, let's talk about God's intention for sex and sexuality. And if we're going to understand this from God's point of view, we have to start with our Creator and with creation. That takes us all the way back to the beginning. If you have a Bible with you this morning, you might want to open it to Genesis chapter 1. There's some in the pews if you want to look on. We're going to put stuff up on the screen as well. We're starting in chapter 1. Let's go to verse 26. This is the beginning of the creation of man. And then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground." So right from the beginning of the Bible, we see that God created us in two parts, male and female, two very specific genders, but both in his image, it says. And though we have many things in common, God wired us a little differently. And I used to watch the old Tim Allen show, you know, Tool Time, and he was very good at highlighting that sometimes we men don't think the way that women do, you know. And sometimes women don't think the way that we do, and expectations sometimes get confused in the process. Because our genders are different. We have very specific genders. We don't, you know, stereotypically, we don't all follow in one way or all follow in another, but in general, we tend to be different from one another. Well, we contrast that with our gender-fluid culture that we live in right now. We're told that you can choose your own gender based on how you feel about yourself. We're told that you don't even need to choose your gender at all. In fact, you can live a life that's gender-neutral, a life without gender. We're told that there are multiple gender identities. In our world, even in our country or our state here, gender is often believed to be determined by feeling. But the Bible tells us a little bit different story. In the creation account, we're told that God created us male and female. And by that, we understand that gender is not fluid or determined by how we feel inside, but by how God created us, regardless of how we feel about it. Now, we'll talk about those feelings after. And genetically, except in very rare cases where genetic problems have arisen and created some ambiguity, we're either male or we're female. That's the way God created us. Speaking of Adam and Eve, in verse 28, it says that God blessed them. God blessed them. He made this creation. He did it this way. He made us male and female, and then he blessed them. And he gave them the very first command in Scripture. Be fruitful and increase in number. You get that, right? You know what that means? God told Adam and Eve, go have sex and make babies. That's what he said. God created sex, and he intends it for marital intimacy and for procreation. And the interesting thing is, you know, God says he created on the first day, and it was good. Created on the second day, and it was good. You know, and you get all the way down to the sixth day when he created man, and it says, and it was very good, including the sex part. That was part of it. You with me so far? Anybody ready to run yet? We're good? All right. I think that a lot of people think that Christians are against sex. You know, I get that impression from the media, you know, that we're afraid to talk about it, that we're against it in some way. Not true. God created it. And I'm guessing more than a few of us like it. I'm guessing. And God said it was very good. Now, what we need to understand and accept as believers is God's intention for sex. And so, if you're looking in Genesis chapter 1, now you can turn over to Genesis chapter 2. Chapter 2, God tells the creation story from a slightly different perspective. In Genesis 1, the emphasis is on God created everything. There's that focus all the way through chapter 1. You get into chapter 2, and now we have the creation of man, and it's the beginning of that relationship with God. This is sort of the initial relationship that he sets up with them. And that starts in verse 21. Whoop, there's the good part. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed it up in place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." So, it says, a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. This is an interesting concept. The one flesh idea in Hebrew it means bonding. It means joining together, where two pieces are literally made into one piece. That's what it literally means. You know what crazy glue is? You know, I grew up with that stuff. You know, I've glued my fingers together various times. I glued them to my glasses just recently using crazy glue when I was trying to fix my glasses. And then you pull it off, and man, it hurts when you pull it off, unless you've got acetone or something like that to take it off. Some of you are more familiar with Gorilla Glue, but crazy glue didn't need water to make it work. So anyway, it's kind of like that. It's kind of like God takes us in marriage and glues us together, crazy glues us together in a permanent bond that is not intended to come apart. It's kind of a forever thing. And that's why when we go through failure in marriage, that's why when we go through divorce and we struggle with all of those terrible feelings and all of the pain that goes with that, that it's because of the tearing apart of this union that God blessed. And it's ripping that relationship apart, and at some deep and mystical level, we're kind of leaving a little bit of ourselves behind. That bonding concept, that glued together concept, is why we're told in 1 Corinthians 6:16, "Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh." What's that quoting? It's quoting Genesis that we just looked at. Sexual union was designed by God to be between one man and one woman in a lifelong committed relationship. Sex bonds us together in a spiritual way. When shared with other people other than your spouse, you become bonded to that person as well. We become one flesh with everyone that we have sex with. I read a survey the other day that suggests that the average today, a lot of young people getting married, the average people may have had as many as 6 or 7 sex partners in their lifetime. Now, think about this in terms of God's creation. Think of all that bonding and all that tearing apart. Imagine what that does to us. Imagine the damage. And it seems to me that women often get the worst of it. Any kind of sexual relationship outside of marriage causes a deep amount of damage when we tear it apart. And that's true with any of them. And in going through multiple relationships, and it can chip away at our self-worth. It can leave us with a residue of shame that's difficult to wash away. You know, I know when I first came to Christ, I had lived a fairly promiscuous lifestyle. I know you don't usually hear a guy say that, but there you go. And when I came to Christ, there was a lot of coping with that. It was a lot of learning how to deal with that, you know. I had to put that before God because, you know, here's all this sort of fractured being that I was. I was a broken person, and I needed to be restored, and I needed a lot of that to be healed and forgiven. Marriage is very important. In marriage, sex has no shame. And because God created us male and female, setting up a pattern right from the beginning of Genesis, and because he puts us together in marriage, we don't believe here that gay marriage is a thing. Regardless of what the government says or popular culture has accepted, and so we as a church do not perform gay marriages or same-sex marriages. We don't do that because we feel mean. We do that because we feel that this is what God has called us to. Here's our official position from the denomination, from the bigger Brethren in Christ Church. God gave human sexuality a good place in creation. Being either male or female is integral to who we are, and in a complementary way provides for the full expression of our humanity. God has given standards for expression of our sexuality that are necessary for proper relationships among people. Human sexuality is affirmed within the chaste single life or a lifelong marriage between a man and a woman. Let me clarify that. We believe that you don't have sexual relationships when you're single, and that you only have sexual relationships when you marry. Boy, does that sound old-fashioned, right? It really does. But it all comes back to creation. Understanding how God created us. And that determines all our other rules about sex and sexuality in life. All the other ways we live. I think that the secular media looks at Christian beliefs and practices concerning sex and thinks that we have an agenda that means being mean, unfair, nasty to anybody who doesn't agree with us, including gay and transgender people. And that's not it. We are simply trying to follow God's pattern for sex and sexuality as we're reading it in the Bible. We're trying to live it out in our own lives. So we need to understand how God wants us to live our lives, including sexuality. That's why we're talking about this stuff this morning. You know, we're not trying to hurt anybody. We're not trying to cause pain. Leviticus 18:22. There's a verse that as soon as you start talking about sex and sexuality, it's one that several of my friends have brought up. Do not have sexual relationships with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable. Now, that's the word abomination in Hebrew. Here's the other one that usually gets brought up. If a man practices homosexuality, having sex with another man as with a woman, both men have committed a detestable act. There's that word again. They must both be put to death, for they are guilty of a capital offense. As we look back on the Old Testament law from our New Testament perspective, we need to understand when we read stuff like this, God took this seriously. He was serious about this stuff when he wrote this. Why does God say these things? Maybe he's just a mean God. Maybe he's just a nasty, vengeful God. Does he want our gay friends and family members not to be happy? You know, if you're struggling with same-sex attraction, does that mean that God doesn't love you or want you to be happy? Is that what that means? That's not it. God always loves you, no matter what and no matter where you are. But if we're going to follow God, it goes back to this pattern of creation and his intention for sex and sexuality. Walking away from God's intention on any topic, we call sin. Sin just simply means to miss what God is intending, to miss the mark. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And sin always has consequences, and the consequences are not always pretty. If you're looking for a clear passage on this, maybe take a look at 1 Corinthians 6. And this is a little broader. It's not talking about homosexuality per se. It's one of the things it talks about. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we start to dig into the text, it says, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers," that in Hebrew that's unrighteous, or in Greek rather, "will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have had sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." This word wrongdoers that I highlighted is actually the word unrighteous, and it means people who are not in a relationship with God. It's not a judgment on whether you're a good person or a bad person. It's about whether or not you follow Jesus, whether you follow God. Before Christ, Paul says, this is how some of you were, and he lists all these things. He says, some of you were like this. He said, but you came to Christ. You were washed. You were changed by Jesus, and you're no longer to behave like this. You have a new standard in Christ. Actually, it's an old standard that is set forth and patterned in creation. And it's very clear when Paul says, and this is a hard part, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, notice that isn't just focused on homosexuals. It speaks to anyone who does not follow God's pattern for sex and sexuality, along with some of these other things that are listed here as well that aren't sexual in nature. The focus in this passage, and you have to understand, the real focus of the passage, if you read the whole thing in context, is on your heart. It's about, where's your heart? Are you genuinely following God? Where's your heart? Are you trusting God? Is your heart given over to God or not? This is how we used to live. This is how we live when we follow Christ. Some things are meant to be left behind, and we are meant to start over. If we fail to trust God, and we choose to live in our old life, which is not following God, then essentially the passage is saying we're just like we never knew God at all. We're unbelievers, and therefore will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a tough thing. In Leviticus, in the same passage that talked about men with men, it says, consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. So another question, are you pursuing holiness? Are you attempting to follow God? Are you living his commandments, his decrees? Are you following him? Is your heart given over to him? As we said a few weeks back, our relationship with God is not based on a list of do's and don'ts. You know, that's another thing people think about Christians. It's, well, there's this list, and if you do these, you're okay. If you do these over here, you're bad. If you don't do these, then you're good. You know, like that's not really it. If your Christian life is boiled down to living by some real or imagined checklist, then you're really missing the point. We follow Jesus, and therefore we pursue holiness. God says, be holy as I am holy. In Ephesians 5:3, he says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. This is not an expectation of people who aren't following Jesus. This is an expectation of those who've said that they've decided to follow Jesus. I think sometimes we try to impose these kinds of things on people who are not even Christians, and that's not the intention here. The intention is those of us who've decided that we follow Jesus, if we're serious about following Jesus, there is a certain way that we've chosen to live. We don't do a lot of picking and choosing and deciding how we're going to live or not live. God says we're to consecrate ourselves. We're literally to set ourselves apart, to reserve ourselves for God's use. And we're to follow him and his teaching. And it says in this passage, or at least in the previous passage, that he will be the one who will sanctify us. He will be the one who will make us holy. It's not something we earn. It's not something that we strive after and labor after to make it happen. It doesn't mean that we don't step out in faith and live in a certain way. But the real stuff, the heart change stuff, that happens by God. God does that stuff way down inside. And so he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we submit to him, we receive his gift of grace and we receive his forgiveness. And boy, I'll tell you, sometimes I need forgiveness. Y'all breathing? You okay so far? Nobody ran screaming from the room yet, which is really good. You know, I expected at least one or two. Well, let me say this, because I think it's very important. You are loved by God, no matter where you are today or no matter where you've been. And sex is no different from any other subject in Scripture. We follow God in all things. That's what we're trying to do. And sexual sin can be forgiven just like any other sin. When we come to God in repentance, which means to turn away from it and to turn to him, we will be forgiven and ultimately restored. And that's where the trust part is. You can trust God in this. Will you trust him with your desires? Will you trust him in your relationships? This is where it comes down to. How much do you really trust God? You know, I was in a group of guys one time, and the speaker said just this, you know. Well, do you trust God with your sexual desire? Do you trust God with your relationships? If you really trust God, then wait and see how God provides in your life. Wait and see how God will lead in your life. You are loved by God. He wants the best for you. And he wants to see you walking with him. If you're struggling today, especially with sexual temptation or sin, I want you to know that God cares about that very much. Not just in a negative way. He cares about you very much. And he has the power to set you free from temptation and to keep you strong. James says in his book, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't give in to what everybody else is doing just because the world says it's okay. Resist because God says there's a better way. I have something better for you. Resist because God says I have something more. One more scripture and we're done. God promises this. No temptation has overcome you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. The temptations that you have, you're not the only one going through that. And God has promised to help you fight them if you resist them. He says he will provide a way out when you feel the temptations are overwhelming you. Make sure you look for it. When you're feeling tempted, look for what God has provided. Look for that way out and take the way out, not the way towards sin. God has the power to keep you holy. That means set apart. That's not perfect, glow in the dark person. It means God will help to keep you holy, separated for him. And he's also given your church to provide fellowship in your suffering, in your struggling. You know, we're here together. God placed us together. Accountability is a really big thing when we struggle. Finding somebody that we can be totally honest with and who will pray with us, that's a really big deal. That's really helpful. What we've been talking about today is not just about choosing who you have sex with or where the boundaries are about. It's really about the heart. It's about trusting and obeying God, not just in one area of our lives, but in everything. We call that the pursuit of holiness. As we close this morning, Maybe you have something you want to talk to God about. That's a good thing. We're going to have a few moments of silent prayer as we go into prayer, and this is a good place to put that before the Lord. It's a good time to say, here, Lord, here's what I'm struggling with. Please take it from me and help me to overcome it. Or maybe we need to say to God, here's where I've messed up and I've given into temptation. I'm asking you to forgive me. Maybe we need to do that. Or maybe there's a relationship that's been damaged or broken as a result of our previous life. Maybe we need to ask for healing and a restoration. You know, sex is a wonderful thing. It really is. Within the boundaries that God created. And we can celebrate our sexuality because God created us. Male and female, He created us, it says. And we can celebrate sex because God created it for intimacy and to grow the human race. It's a good thing. Let's talk to God as we finish. Lord God, this is a difficult area, and sometimes we struggle. And sometimes it sounds harsh when we start talking about what the Bible teaches, but this is your word. This is what it says. And if we're going to follow you, we need to follow you. And sometimes we struggle. Forgive us when we've fallen. Help us to overcome, we pray. Right now, we're going to offer our silent prayers to you, and we want to ask your healing and your forgiveness and for your strength. Hear our prayers. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your healing. Restore us, strengthen us, keep us. Give us the strength to go on and the strength to not give in. Thank you for your love. Lord, you have the power to keep, to sustain us in every storm. We lean on you in this, as with all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to say that if you're struggling in an area, or you're trying to figure it out, or you're feeling condemnation, we don't want you to feel condemnation, except that we want you to come to Christ if you don't know Jesus. But if you're struggling with some of these things, come talk to me. There's not anything I haven't heard. I used to run a men's recovery group on Monday nights for a couple of years, and I bet you I heard it all, or most of it anyway. We all struggle at times, so please take advantage of that, of sharing together. Let the church be your strength, and let God be your ultimate strength through Jesus.